bless your word to our hearing. And as always, Lord, we pray that it would change us, transform us into the men and women that you would have us to be. Challenge us through these things, Father. Encourage us through your Holy Spirit. Do everything that you want to accomplish through your word this morning. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're getting ready for Holy Week. We're getting closer to the Passover, that time of the year when we think about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately his resurrection from the dead to prove that even death had no power over him. Passover for the Jews was a week-long celebration, a festival, which commemorated their exodus from Egypt. They were slaves. They were enslaved in a place called Egypt. The Pharaoh refused to let them go. Moses came, and through a series of judgments, Pharaoh was finally convinced to let God's people go. And there's many stories, and I'm sure that you know some of these. But one of the things that they had to do is when it came time to leave, they had to get out of there fast. And so they didn't even have time to bake bread like you would normally bake bread. They had to grab the dough in the condition that it was. They didn't have time to let it rise, and they cooked unleavened bread for the journey. Bread that had no yeast. Flat bread. And one of the most important aspects of the Passover for the Jews is that anything that they did during that week of Passover had to be free of leaven of any kind. No yeast of any kind. In fact, every bit of leaven, not only were they forbidden to eat it, it had to be removed from their house. They had to do a careful and diligent search of the entire home to make sure that there was not one bit of leaven. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That's bread without yeast that hasn't been allowed to rise. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For anyone who eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That's pretty strong. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on these days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day, I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person is cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Seems kind of extreme. Like, what's going on with this unleavened bread? Okay, I get it. It's a memorial. It reminds them that you had to leave Egypt quickly. I delivered you from slavery. I brought you into a place of liberty. I get it. It's a memorial. But I mean, there's something happening here that's a little bit deeper, don't you think? If you even have it in your home, you're cut off from the people of Israel. Now, the word that's translated, the Hebrew word that's translated yeasted or leavened for yeasted or leavened food is chametz, chametz. And the rule against leaven applies not only to its consumption, but even to its possession. Therefore, before the arrival of Passover, every trace of leaven had to be removed from the house of a devout person. According to Ronald Isaacs in his book, Every Person's Guide to Passover, modern-day Jews act out this ritual in what is called Badakat Chametz, which means the search for leaven. Jewish people, on a prescribed night, go through their entire house with a candle, looking for any crumb of leaven. This is today mostly symbolic and a way to teach the children the importance of this. The night before Passover, immediately after sundown, one begins the search for leaven. The aim of the search is to make sure that no leaven has been left behind after the cleaning of the house. This procedure includes these items: a candle, so that they can see clearly, a feather that acts as a broom for any crumbs that they come across, and a wooden spoon that acts like a dustpan into which the scraps of leaven or pieces of leaven are put in. First, the candle is lit, and then after they seek out all of the leaven, they are to say this formula, okay? Praised are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of the universe, who has made us holy by commandments and instructed us concerning the burning of the chametz. Since by this time the house has been thoroughly cleaned, the chances of actually finding leaven are minimal, and so it's become customary among modern Jewish people to put little pieces of leaven in different places around the house so that they can actually find it and not say this formula, you know, over no leaven that's been found. The crumbs of bread that are found and the leaven that's left over from breakfast should be guarded lest a new search become necessary for the leaven. This is a big deal, right? And then, after the search for leaven, one is to recite the following annulment. Quote, all leavened food and grain fermentation that are in my possession that I have not seen or found or removed shall be null and considered dust of the earth. In other words, if there's any leaven I haven't found, I disown it. When God looks down, it's not my leaven. Some of you may have said things like that when the police arrived at times. Officer, that was not my leaven, man. Well, Jeff, I told you to behave. So finally, after the search for leaven, now you get in the picture, this is a big deal. After the search for leaven, they would have a little ceremony, usually the next day, called Biar Chametz. And this is when the leaven that was found would actually be burned. So the following morning, usually sometime between 10 and 11 o'clock, the leaven is burned. And again, another formula for the removal of the leaven is spoken. Any leaven that may be in the house that I have not seen or that I have not removed is as if it does not exist. It is the dust of the earth. Now, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And film, which moves at 24 frames per second, is worth thousands and thousands of words. So I'm going to play a little 3-minute video of a modern Jewish family explaining this process to you and how they do it with their family, okay? All right.
Okay, we're ready to search. Hi, I'm Pira.
I'm Josh.
And this is...
Pew Pew Judah.
Judah, this is our son Judah.
Judah, we're going on a scavenger hunt tonight. Do you know what that means?
What?
It means we're going to search our whole house. Do you know what we're looking for?
What?
We're looking for chametz.
Bedikat chametz. It is the search for chametz, or the search for the morsels of bread or grains that you still have in your home. You hide, what is it, 10?
Traditionally 10.
Traditionally 10 little bits of bread, and in our family we use cereal, and we hide it around the house in 10 different spots. To do the traditional search, you'll need a candle, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And you use the feather to sweep up the crumbs or the chametz that you have put around your house. And in our family, we use the candle, but we also use a flashlight using modern technology. So before we start the search, there is a blessing or a bracha to be said. So the bracha or the blessing goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al biur chametz. Hey Judah, are you ready? We're gonna go search for the chametz.
Matz.
Matzah.
Give me a big yeah.
Yeah!
All right, let's go. We sometimes say that it's puffed up with our ego or it's our self-interest. And so one of the things that we do is we take chametz or this ego out of our lives because a Jewish value is to have discipline and have control over our impulses.
We've just finished. We found all of our chametz lying around the house. It's in this special bag here. I'll be reading the declaration in Aramaic. Pira will read it in English so that we all know exactly what's being said. Kol chamira v'chamia d'ika v'rshuti d'lo chamite u'd'lo v'yarte u'd'lo yedanale labatel v'leheve hefker ka'afra d'ara.
Any chametz or leaven that is in my possession, which I have not seen, have not removed, and do not know about, should be annulled and become ownerless, like dust of the earth. And now we're going to take this bag filled with our last chametz and put it in a conspicuous spot so that we know where it is tomorrow when it's time for us to burn it.
Happy Passover!
Mwah! You did it.
Become ownerless like the dust of the earth.
So this is a big deal, this idea of leaven in the house, especially as we approach Passover. And this could become another dead ritual. And of course, there are many dead rituals, and every religion has them. I was raised Roman Catholic, and there are lots of things that we did that at the time I had no idea why we did. And the Word of God tells us that Jewish people today many times are acting out rituals that are symbolic of Christ, but they miss the meaning because they haven't come to know Jesus, the Messiah, yet. So it's very clear that this is one of the most important activities of traditional preparation for Passover, and the elimination of anything with leaven is seen as of the utmost importance to Jewish people. But what is it all about? Well, first of all, we said that according to the Torah, Israelites did not eat unleavened bread because they didn't have time to bake it. So it's a picture of God's deliverance for them and remembering that. But this historical explanation only deals with the very surface of the prohibition. In the laws of sacrifice, beginning, you know how as you read through your Bible every year, when you come to the book of Leviticus, you're like, yes, sacrifice is my favorite part. You'll remember that there's one offering that was brought before the Lord that's called the grain offering. And the grain offering, it's interesting because God is not specific. In fact, he says you can prepare it lots of different ways. You can bake it in a cake. You can bring it raw, uncooked. There's a lot of ways you can put a little bit of salt in there. There are different ways that you can present this offering before the Lord. But there's one thing that is absolutely certain. Can you guess what it is? No leaven. No leaven. Nothing that is brought before the Lord can contain any leaven. So the grain offering could be brought in lots of different ways, but it had to be unleavened. Leavened bread is for normal consumption. And in normal times, God allowed people to eat unleavened bread, but leaven was never allowed in the presence of God. And during the Passover week, there was absolutely no use of leaven whatsoever, which is very interesting. The entire community, all of the houses, all of the people, the entire nation of Israel, if you will, became an altar for the Lord at that time. And therefore, no leaven was allowed in the temple, in the homes. Every place was sacred to the Lord. Therefore, all leaven, all chametz, had to be removed. Now, there's a picture that emerges from this spiritual exercise that abstaining from leaven for this 1 week brings the worshiper into a heightened sense of the awareness of God's presence and of his or her own sinfulness. Because, as Bible scholar William Propp points out, the removal of leaven has a far deeper meaning. Leaven symbolizes the undesirable, evil intentions, especially ritual impurity. To purge it is to make a fresh start, to experience a catharsis. For Jewish people, preparing for Passover not only was removing leaven about physically removing it from their person and from their home, it was about spiritually removing it from their person and their home. The cleansing of the home was a picture of the cleansing of the spirit, in a way, a return to Exodus thinking. The idea of leaving the slavery of sin into a new beginning with God. So, why is this so important to God? Trying to figure this leaven thing out and why God made such a big deal out of it. Why is it so important? To find the answer to that, we believers, we Christians, turn to the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul says this, writing to the Corinthian church. He's, of course, writing to people who are Jewish Christians who have converted from Judaism into a belief in Jesus as Messiah. And so they have a very clear understanding of what the rituals of Judaism are. And this is what he writes. He says, your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, you take a big lump of dough. All you need is a little bit of yeast in that, and it's going to affect the entire lump. In the same way, where if I let a little bit of sin, if I let sin have dominance in any part of my life, it will affect everything that I do. Nothing about my life will be unaffected by it. So it's a picture of sin. And he goes on to say this, cleanse out, the Apostle Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for you really are unleavened. We're a new creation in Christ. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. Question, we're coming up on Passover and the celebration of it. How do we want to celebrate it? How do we want to celebrate the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and the glorious resurrection on Resurrection Sunday of Jesus from the dead to prove that even if someone dies, he will live forever? That's the promise we talked about at Johnny's memorial service, that Christ has conquered death for us. How do we approach this unbelievable week? How do we approach the Passover? Well, Paul says, let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven is a picture of sin, and the holiness of God demanded that not anything at all that even spoke of sin could have no place in the tabernacle or in the temple. And Christians understand that Christ is our Passover lamb and that he has been sacrificed. So we need to celebrate the Passover without sin. It's a time to search our homes. It's a time to search our bodies. It's a time to look carefully at ourselves and ask, what is leavened in my life? What is taking me away from being able to celebrate the Passover with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? What's keeping me from achieving what God wants me to achieve spiritually? We need to celebrate it in sincerity and in truth and in genuineness and in authenticity. Anybody can talk about the Christian life. Living it's another thing again. A life before God where sin has been purged through genuine contrition that leads to real confession, that leads to real repentance. But if you're a sinner like me, and rather than giving you time to think about it, you are, we have a problem. You know what the problem is? We don't like to deal with our sin. We like to hide it. We don't like to uncover things that might shatter our illusion of how wonderful we are. We don't like to be honest like that because that can be painful. So we want to hide our sins. And we think, not really, this is complete lunacy, but we think that we can hide it because of our blind arrogance, or perhaps because we just have a moment of momentary insanity, I don't know. But we think that we can hide it from God because maybe we forget that he's omnipotent. And that he's omniscient and he sees everything that happens. This is something that we all believe, that we would all say we believe, but that we don't always bring into our practice. And it's this: nothing is ever hidden from God. Nothing is ever hidden from God. No activity that I do, no book that I read, no word that I say, no sinful thought that I entertain, no place that I go, whether morning or noon or midnight, nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Almighty God. I am ever before His eyes, and the Word of God says I'm completely naked before Him at all times, naked before the eyes of Him to whom I have to give an account. He not only sees what I do, but He sees why I do it. He sees when I do a good thing for a bad reason, a selfish reason. He scrutinizes my thoughts and the intents of my heart, the Word of God says. I can never hide my sin from Him, and it's only my own self-delusion brought on by arrogance or unbelief that He's truly omniscient that would ever convince me otherwise. But the truth is, God is not mocked. And we all will reap what we sow. And the kinds of seeds that we put into the ground are going to determine what grows. Jesus looked at trees and He said, listen, very simple. If a tree bears bad fruit consistently, it's a bad tree. A good tree does not consistently produce bad fruit. A good tree consistently produces good fruit. We'll never produce good fruit by hiding from God or trying to. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. Jeremiah 49 and verse 10. I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places. He is not able to conceal himself. The Bible tells of a terrible day that's coming, yet future. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, it describes a time when the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, will hide themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the rocks and the mountains, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And they will cry all day and all night, but they won't be able to hide. It is foolishness to think that God is not right there with us when we commit whatever sin we love to commit. Despite all of our efforts to hide our sin or ourselves from God, it's foolishness and it's folly. Nothing that I do is in secret. There is no such thing as secret sin. When we talk about secret sin, we're talking about hiding it from someone else. Our wife or our husband or our kids. But there is a day coming when God promises that, you know what? I'll give you space for grace, space for grace, space for grace. But if you don't clean the leaven out of your life, the day will come when I will lift your skirts and expose your nakedness to the world. I do what I do before the eyes of an all-seeing God, a Father whose heart is broken by my sin. I speak what I speak before the ears of a Savior who died that I might live in the freedom that is my birthright in the new creation. And I foolishly try to conceal from the all-knowing Spirit of truth who lives in me, who has made my body a temple. And what was not allowed in the temple? Leaven. He has made my body a temple, and He grieves and groans that sin has once again corrupted me. There's no kindness that I've ever done that has escaped God's notice. There's no broken heart that He does not see. No tear has ever fallen that He's missed. Of a mother crying whose son did not return from the war, or a father weeping for a child who's asked for his inheritance and head off down the road. or of one of God's children who is grieving the loss of mom or dad or husband or wife or son or daughter. Nothing escapes God's notice. And if all of that is true, then friends, our sin is not hidden from him either. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9 says they do not hide their sin. In fact, it's written all over their face. For the look on their faces, he says, bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. In Psalm chapter 69 and verse 5, the prophet David, the king David, the sinner, adulterer, murderer David, wrote this: God, you know my foolishness and my guilt. My guilty acts are not hidden from you. And David ought to know. He wrote this after he committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, another man's wife. And rather than confessing his sin, he went down darker and darker roads away from God to hide that sin. And before long, the woman was pregnant. And these dark roads led David to a place where, rather than acknowledge his sin for God, he began to scheme how he might kill her husband. And he did. He made sure that Uriah, that faithful soldier of David, would not return from the battlefield. And you know what? He actually thought he pulled it off. Nobody knew. Nobody saw. But God saw. And God knocked on the heart of his prophet Nathan and he said, go and have a talk with my king. And there was that terrifying, you are the man, David, moment, right? And so David confesses after all of this is done in Psalm 69 and verse 5, God, you know my foolishness and my guilty acts are not hidden from you. He knows my foolishness in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening. He knows everything that I, in my ignorance and unbelief, think that I'm hiding from him. He knows where I go and what I do. He knows what I listen to about my brothers and sisters. Those times when I entertain gossip and help the devil in his work of accusing the brethren day and night before God. You think the devil needs our help to run down believers? John the Revelator put it this way. He said, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And every time I have joined the devil in his filthy work to run down the character of my brother or sister, God has heard it. Anytime I've allowed leaven into my life and refused to purify the temple or the tabernacle, God has seen it. And it's only my arrogance that convinces me otherwise. Jeremiah 16 and verse 17 says, my eyes are on all of their ways and they are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Hosea 5:3 says, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 warns believers, do not pronounce judgment on anybody before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. You know what, church? How many have been Christians since they were kids? Okay. We need to remember those songs we learned in Sunday school. Here's one. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down at you with love. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because the Father up above is looking down on you with love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down at you with love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down at you with love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Because the Father up above is looking down at you with love. So be careful, little eyes. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak. May God give me and all of us the consciousness of a little child, that everything that I see, every word that I speak, every deed that I do, everything I set my hands to do, everything that I set my eyes to gaze upon, everything that I allow into my ear gate, that the Father is witnessing it all. And so is a son who will be returning soon to judge even the most innermost parts of my heart. Church, God knows everything about us. And there's nothing that is outside of his gaze. And he's left us with this unsettling promise. We love the promises of God, don't we? Well, here's a promise. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will find you out. But before it does, you know what God says? He says, clean out the temple. Come on. You know what you're hiding from God. I know what I'm hiding from God. Be honest about it. Deal with it now. Celebrate this Passover with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Don't let anything separate you from a beautiful and pure walk with our Heavenly Father. One day we're all going to stand face to face with the one who created us, the one who knows our every deed and thought, even the ones that we've convinced ourselves that we've hidden from his sight. And the Bible says we'll give an account. And the Bible says we'll give an account for every careless word that we have spoken. Oh boy, if only we could wrap our arms around this astonishing truth, it would change our life forever. It would lead me to remove the leaven from my life if I lived with this reality of the watching eyes of God. To admit the folly of trying to hide my sin from God's careful gaze, but loving gaze. Now you know the story. Adam and Eve sinned. God puts them in a beautiful place. They can eat of any tree of the garden. But he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the day that you eat it, you will die. Death was never a part of the plan. Nothing had died before. The predominant tree was the tree of life. And along came the enemy. And the enemy says, has God really said that to you? You know why he doesn't want you to eat from that tree? Because if you eat from that tree, you'll be like him. And pride began to well up in the woman. And she ate. And shared with her husband. And he ate. And the Bible tells us that instantly, they died. They died spiritually. They lived physically for a long time after that, but then eventually died physically. Dying spiritually was never a part of God's plan. Dying physically was never a part of God's plan. But they died. And now all of a sudden they realize something. They realize that they were naked. And so knowing what they had done, the first thing that they did, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what is the natural inclination of the sinful heart exhibited by Adam and Eve? They hid themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves. Why would you hide yourself from God? He loved you, created you. Created the woman for the man and the man for the woman. They had a beautiful symbiotic relationship of love. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing sinful. Nothing terrible. A world without war and rape and exploitation and all of those terrible things that are a part of the world that we live in. Disease and death and dying. Yet the one that had made them, the one that loved them, the one that they loved, as soon as sin entered in, the inclination of their heart was to hide. You know what's changed about that? Absolutely nothing. When I let sin have its way in my heart, the inclination of my fallen heart is to hide myself from God. To do what I can't to cover up. Watch it in children. Watch how difficult it is to admit that they're the ones who did whatever it is they're being accused of doing. They'd rather lie, blame it on their sister. She's just a baby. I'm not talking about anyone in particular. Do you see this in Adam and Eve? Now, I want to show you something. Do you see the lie? Next verse, Steve, if you would. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Notice, fear has come in to the man's relationship with his loving God. "Because I was naked, and I hid myself." And I think in one of the saddest things that God ever says in the Bible, he says to Adam, "Who told you you were naked?" Why has guilt come in? Why has shame come in? "Have you disobeyed me and eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Do you see the lie in what Adam says, though? Who can see the lie? "I heard the sound of you in the garden." That's true. "And I was afraid." That's true. "Because I was naked." That's true. "I hid myself." That's not true. He tried to hide himself. But nobody is hidden from the eyes of God. God knew exactly what he had done. And the pageantry is all for Adam's instruction. There never was a moment that God didn't know exactly what he had done. But there it is. Now, something else about this passage. God's going to deal with their sin. And so what does he do? Look at it. Next slide there. Indeed, under the law, everything is purified with blood, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The only covering that we have for our sin is the shed blood. And we know that the shed blood is the blood of Jesus who died on our behalf. So God does something astonishing. He makes clothing for the man and the woman. Next slide. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. What has to happen to get garments of skin? Something's got to die. The first death recorded in the Bible, the animals that died to cover the sins of a man and a woman who God loved, but who were trying to hide their sins from him. So, we have this amazing verse in Genesis 3:20. Man had given names to all the animals and to the birds of heaven and to the beasts of the field. For Adam, there was not found any helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken from man." And then it goes on to say, "Therefore a man shall," read at every wedding, "therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," a new unity. In verse 23, "And the man and his wife were naked, but not ashamed." They were not ashamed because they hadn't fallen yet. Now, here's what I was thinking. We're all naked before the eyes of God. The question is, are we ashamed? Are we naked and ashamed? Or are we naked and unashamed? Because we've been honest about our sin. We've presented it before the Lord. We've been contrite over it. We've confessed it to God and real repentance has come. We've actually cleaned our temple of the leaven and we've cleaned our homes of the leaven. Anything within our homes that separate us from God and the beautiful picture of his love that he wants to show us all the time. We're all naked. The word of God tells us that there's no creature that's hidden from his sight. We're all naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But are we naked and ashamed, or are we naked and absolutely convinced that we have confessed our sins before the Lord and we can walk before him in purity? You know what I'm going to suggest this morning? that rather than hiding our sins from God, that we hide our sins in him. The word of God says in Psalm 32 and verse 7, you are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and you surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. God alone is our hiding place. In fact, this is the very language of salvation. Colossians 3:3 says, you have died and your life is hidden. This is the kind of hiding we like. That our life has been hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I can't hide myself from God, but I sure can hide myself in him. When my girls were little, we would play hide and seek. Everybody does this with their children, right? Play hide and seek. Now I'm playing it with my grandchildren. You know, I would put Jacob on my shoulders and I'd walk around and I'd say, where's Jacob? Where's Jacob? And I'd look and make a search of the whole house. And he'd be laughing and kicking as though I couldn't feel him kicking and I couldn't hear him laughing. Little kid. And then I remember my kids, my daughters, I remember when they were younger, we used to play hide and seek. They'd go and they'd hide, you know, and I'd go find them. And of course, I could see their feet sticking out of the corner or something. They were terrible hiders. And but I would play the game, and I would play with them and make believe I'm looking for them and find them. And then it got to the point where they just got lazy, I think, and they stopped even wanting to hide. And so what they would do is cover their eyes. And they thought because they were covering their eyes, I couldn't see them. I think that's what we do with God. I think that's what we do with God. I think that we think that because we've done some covert, secret thing, that somehow we have hidden our sins from God's gaze. But it's just as childish to think that I can hide my sins from God as it is for a child to think that they're invisible because they've put their hands over their eyes. This is Lent. We're preparing our hearts for Passover. We're preparing for this celebration. Christ, our Passover, has come. And as I said last week, we need to get serious with God and stop playing games with our sin. We need to be honest about our life and say, what leaven is in the temple? What level is in my home? What leaven is on my computer? What is there that's separating me from God? And what temple am I talking about? You know, no leaven was allowed in the temple. You remember this from 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you get this, Paul says? That's the sense of this. Haven't you figured this out yet? He says, do you not know that your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And what is the one thing that was never allowed in the temple? Leaven. The leaven has to go because leaven has no place being anywhere where God is. And besides that, we need to search out the leaven that may be hiding in our homes. Light that candle, grab that spoon, grab that feather, and go looking for whatever is lurking there that's trying to separate me from the life of God that he wants me to experience, abundant life. And we need to proclaim anything that we don't see. We need to do a thorough search, and anything we don't find, we need to say, Father, if there's anything else, show it to me. But I disown it all. It doesn't belong to me. I want to be honest with you. If there's something else that's lurking there, God, I want you to show it to me so I can deal with it. I want to celebrate the festival with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And Job chapter 34 and verse 21 says that the eyes of God are on the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps. And Psalm chapter 33, beginning with verse 13, says, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. And he who fashions the hearts of all of them observes all their deeds. So you've heard the saying, you are what you eat. I'm a tomato. I'm a watermelon. I'm a, you know. You are what you eat. Or maybe you've heard the saying, you are what you wear. You know what I think the Bible says? You are what you hide. You are what you hide. I can put on a beautiful show for everybody in this room. I can make believe that I am the most humble spiritual person in the world. I can have that glazed, euphoric look upon. You look in my eyes, you can't even see that anything's happening there because I'm meditating upon the eternity of life from atop Mount Ebo, even though I'm standing just before you. And when you tell me anything or give me any kind of compliment, I put my hands into my toga and I say, oh, shucks. It wasn't me, it was Jesus. Anybody can play that game. You know what God is looking for? People who've truly cleansed the temple and people who are going to celebrate the Passover, this Passover, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen? All right, let's bow our head, and then Steve, these last two slides we're going to bring up after. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to have time to clean out the temple. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of knowing the things that are in our lives and being the opportunity to be honest with you about those things, Father. Help us to have the courage to hide those, to reveal those things that are hiding there, the things that we call secret sins that are not secret to you at all, so that we can truly celebrate this holy week that's coming up with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, in honesty, genuineness, authenticity, free of facade and acting and role-playing. Help us, Father, to be the men and women that you would have us to be. Help us to clean out our homes of any sin that's lingering there, anything that will hurt us in our relationship, our walk with you. Now, if you're here this morning, every eye is closed, every head is bowed, please, just for a moment. If you're here this morning and you've never made your peace with God, maybe you've thought about it, maybe you're searching, maybe you've heard about Jesus, but you've never made your peace with God. If I were to ask you, if today were the day that you would meet God, that you would die, God forbid, this is your day, and you would be standing face to face with Jesus, do you have a home in heaven waiting for you? Have you made your peace with God, your creator, the one who loves you and desires only his highest and best for you? And you say, you know, preacher, I think I'm a good person. By that you mean you think you're better than other people who are not as good as you. But the story of the scriptures is that we're all sinners. The very best among us is hopelessly lost without Christ. So we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us, the preacher included. But the glorious message of the Bible is that Jesus loved us so much, that God loved the world so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus lived a perfect life, being God and man in one person. He lived a perfect life, and eventually he went to a cross. But he didn't go to the cross for any sin of his own. He went to the cross because of my sin. And while he was on that cross, the Bible says that God the Father put every sin that I've ever committed and ever would commit upon Jesus, and that he judged Jesus in my place. That's why Jesus is called the Savior of the world, because only he has borne our sins. So the only thing that is left for us, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, to deserve it. The only thing that's left for us is to receive it, to believe it. And so Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that all who believe upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe today's your day to put your faith in Jesus. Maybe this is your spiritual birthday. Maybe this is the day that you come to a point where you say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've offended God, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I'm putting my faith in him today. I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me as we close. This prayer doesn't save you, but the faith that would cause you to pray the prayer does. If you truly want to make your peace with God, you can pray something like this in your heart. And God will hear it. And he promises to make a home in heaven for you. And if you come to Jesus, you'll be able to truly celebrate this resurrection Sunday and Holy Week with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth for the first time ever. You can pray something like this: Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed many times. But I believe you love me. And I believe that you paid for my sins. I believe that you died and was buried and that you rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole. I surrender. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, let me live a life that's pleasing to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, by all means, let me know so that I can do a dance with you of joy and rejoicing. Just get you started on your spiritual life with the Lord on the right foot. I also want to let you know two things before Pastor Dave comes up. Number one, tomorrow, look for the blog that Chris wrote. It's really wonderful. And like I said, we've developed...